The lectionary text this morning comes from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, but this is part of a much larger story. It's the conversion of Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, but there's also another conversion involved here that we cannot separate. So we're going to begin reading this morning from verse 10 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts. In Damascus, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias, he answered, "Yes, Lord." The Lord instructed him to go to Judas's house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias answer and put his hand on him and restore his sight. But Ananias countered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man. People say he has done horrible things to your holy people in Jerusalem. He is here with authority from the chief priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name." But the Lord replied, "Go. This man is the agent I have chosen to carry my name before the Gentiles, before kings and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias went to the house. He placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you were coming here. He sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, plagues fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After eating, he regained his strength. He stayed with the disciples in Damascus for several days. Right away, he began to preach about Jesus in synagogues. "He is God's son," he declared. And everyone who heard him was baffled, and they questioned each other. "Isn't he the one who was wreaking havoc among those in Jerusalem who called on his name? Hadn't he come here to take those same people as prisoners to the chief priests?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Much of our New Testament is written by this man, Saul, Paul. But without Ananias, we wouldn't have any of it. And later we can even say without Barnabas, who introduced Saul to the church and the larger council. Saul needed people to help him on his journey. But Saul was not the kind of person that people wanted to help, especially people in the church. We talk very highly of Paul in the church world today, 2,000 years later. But to the church of Ananias, it was a name that struck fear. A name that if it ever came up in prayer, would only be in a prayer that says, "Lord, protect us from Saul. Help us to secure ourselves against this man. Save us from his murderous threats. Don't allow him to enter our churches and destroy us." You see, this Saul was the same man who, as a leader among the Pharisees, had proclaimed strongly against the resurrection of Christ and against those who followed Jesus. So strongly, in fact, that we read a few chapters earlier in Acts that as Stephen, one of the disciples, is brought to trial for his faith and for preaching the name of Jesus, so Saul stands and holds the cloaks of all those who are there to stone Stephen. And he nods in approval of Stephen's death. We can't miss the fact that one of the greatest evangelists of all time, who we read week in and week out in our Bibles, is a murderer. Is in some ways a religious terrorist. Is a person who slaughtered Christians simply by the fact that they believe in Jesus And now the Holy Spirit is coming to Ananias, a believer, a faithful man, who is living there and knowing Saul is on his way. He's coming to our town. This isn't just happening in Jerusalem anymore. This is coming to Damascus where we are. And he is a threat, and he is here with authority to arrest all of us. And the Holy Spirit tells Ananias, go to Saul. Go to Saul. You must return his sight. You must help him see the truth. I can't imagine. As I was reading that passage, I was hit afresh, even just this morning after hearing Charlie share about the shooting, because these kinds of things are now fresh in our mind again. And I read that line where Ananias goes to Saul and he says, "Brother Saul," as he laid his hand on, "the Lord has sent me to you." And the flakes fell from his eyes, and Saul could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And I hear that word, "Brother Saul." And I think of all the people who in the church we have learned to despise, and all the people who we have learned to fear. And I imagine each one of us being called to lay our hands on those people and call them brother or sister. And I remember specifically the shooting in a church that happened several years ago in Charleston. And I remember seeing the family members of those victims in grief and angry, and rightfully so. And yet they sat in the courtroom and came face to face with the murderer of their children and said, "We forgive you. Brother Dylan, we forgive you," in a sense, is what they were saying. There's the story of the missionaries in Ecuador, Steve Saint and others. Steve Saint's father was killed by a tribe of cannibals in Ecuador back in the 50s. And later on, Steve goes down to minister to those same people who killed his father. And ultimately, he led the tribe to Christ. He and his sister and others led the whole village to Christ. And now, Steve, along with the chief of that tribe, Minkaye, the man who killed Steve's father, they travel together all around the world sharing stories of love and forgiveness and mercy. And there was a time when he was interviewed by the news media, and the reporter said, "Steve, how in the world can you forgive this man who killed your father in cold blood?" And that's just morbid. And not only that, but you've allowed him into your family. You treat him like he's your father. And you allow him to be a grandfather to your children. And you travel the world with him. How can this man be a part of your family? And Steve's response was, it would be morbid if it wasn't exactly what God did for us. That every one of us was responsible for killing the Son of God on the cross because of our sin. And yet God came to us and said, "Come to my table. I still love you. I still want you to be my child." In spite of all that, this is the kind of thing we see in Ananias. A shift from Ananias, who is terrified of this man Saul, and who says, "No, Lord, protect us from this man. Don't let him anywhere near us. Don't let him anywhere near my children." And now instead to go and say, "Brother Saul, Jesus loved you and he sent me to..." And we know the story. This is what spiritual strength is all about. Spiritual strength is not the strength to get up and shout louder than everybody else because we know the truth. Spiritual strength is not the ability to destroy anybody else who disagrees with us. That's easy. We see those kinds of battles all the time in our world. Spiritual strength strength is the strength that comes from humility. Is the strength that Ananias was given by the Spirit to humble himself and to say, you know what, Lord? I don't understand this. This makes no sense. I can't imagine forgiving a man like Saul. I mean, for all we know, Stephen could have been a friend of his. Either way, he's certainly a member of the church and yet was slaughtered by this man. But Ananias humbled himself enough to say, Lord, I don't understand your ways, but I trust that you're going to do something here. And if you say you've got bigger plans for Saul, then so be it. Who am I to stand in the way? And so Ananias had to humble himself. Can you imagine the response of other people in his church? Can you just imagine? Maybe he's hosting a Bible study at his house later that week. And everybody comes over early for dinner and they're sitting around the dinner table. And Saul comes out of the back room and sits down at the table. And the rest of the church people didn't know he was there. All I can hear is the voice from Star Wars. It's a trap! You brought Saul into our church. He's going to kill us all. He's going to arrest us. And Ananias having to explain, no. The Lord has saved this man. The Lord has forgiven this man. The Lord has asked us to make him a part of the body. And the Lord has called him. And can you imagine on the other side of the coin? Can you imagine Saul's companions? Or when word got back to the religious leaders and the councils among the Pharisees that Saul had converted, that Saul was now proclaiming the name of Jesus. I mean, they're shocked, it says, in the end of this story that Saul gets up and he starts preaching and proclaiming right away, claiming that Jesus is the Son of God, the same Jesus whom he had condemned, now declaring he's the Son of God. I saw him. I encountered him on the road. I saw the risen Christ. He is Lord. And everybody's looking like, is this a trick? Is this a trap? Or is he just trying to get us to trust him? What's going on here? But imagine Saul's people. That would have been seen as a sign of weakness for Saul. Saul caved to his enemies. Saul gave in to the church. He went along with them. He was supposed to go there and destroy them and put down this religious uprising once and for all. All this stuff that was happening in the name of Jesus. And yet instead, he becomes one of them. Imagine what he must have faced. He wasn't trusted by the church. Now he can't be trusted by his own people. He's got nobody. He's been humbled. And yet that humility becomes his strength. Because that humility is what enables him to write later on that no matter what he faces and suffers in life, God has said, my grace is sufficient for you. Miraculous transformations in the church for all of history. Because these two men, Ananias and Saul, were given the strength, the spiritual strength, to humble themselves. To admit that maybe they didn't have a whole picture. That maybe they had acted in poor judgment in many ways against each other. That maybe God was up to something bigger. And when they admitted that, that did a miraculous work in each of their lives and in the church as a whole. I remember in school, in high school, I was part of a mission evangelism team. We called it Crossfire because we would kind of get out into what they called sort of the crossfire of all the stuff of life, all the busy, creative stuff of life. And kind of get out there and bring the gospel, especially to other teenagers in youth revivals. And we would do fifth quarters at football games and performances. So we had a drama team and a sort of a youth choir. And we also had gymnastics and martial arts. And that was sort of the draw. That was, you know, teenagers would stay after a football game because they're like, hey, we're going to do a martial arts demonstration. That's pretty cool. And it's some of our friends that are doing it. So why not? And we use all this as a way of sharing the gospel. And the martial arts scene in particular, I'll never forget. Because, you know, they did their great performance. They break their boards and they break their bricks and I mean they even break boards on fire. I mean they did some pretty impressive stuff. And some stuff that people would say, wow, that's pretty tough. These guys are pretty strong. And then at the end of their performance, they always had this line. They would always share their hardest move. They've just broken a set of five burning boards. And they say, but now we're going to do our hardest move. And the whole team would kneel. And they would recite Proverbs that said, for God opposes the proud and gives strength to the humble. Hardest move. Always to bow the knee. Especially in situations like Saul and Ananias, when everything we know is being turned upside down. When everything we believe is being challenged for the sake of someone else. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's not putting ourselves down. It's not thinking about ourselves as much, it's thinking about others instead. And that's the spiritual strength that Ananias and Saul had to find. Instead of thinking about their own agendas, instead of thinking about their own fear, their own anxieties, their own worry, their own uncertainty about what's coming next, they had to think about others. And they had to think about who Jesus was calling them to. For Ananias, he was calling them to Saul. For Saul, he was calling them to all the world. And they had to put themselves aside. And they had the strength to humble themselves and to think of all that God was calling them to. And to allow God to work out that bigger picture that they had never imagined, could never imagine what would come of it. To this day, when Saul and Ananias both died, I can't imagine that they would have ever dreamed that we would be telling this story or 2,000 years later. They would have had that much of an impact. And yet that's what God does with humble people. Because that's the strength of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus calls us to in this supper. In this meal. Because remember at the Last Supper, Jesus was there that night. And he, before he took the bread and the cup, he told the disciples that they were to be servants. That to be the greatest in the world, to be the strongest in the world, you had to become the least. And at that supper, Jesus performed the hardest move. Because Jesus took off his outer garments and Jesus knelt down at his disciples' feet and washed their feet from the dirt. Jesus, the Lord of all the universe, the one who spoke and there was light. The one who took the dirt from the earth and breathed and created all of us. Now taking the dirt and scrubbing it like a slave off the feet of those who serve him. That's the strength Jesus calls us to. Strength to let go of ourselves and our agendas. The strength to put another above ourselves. The strength to be servants as he taught us to serve. And that's what this supper reminds us of. As Charlie said, that Jesus would take a bullet for us, so he also calls us to take up our cross. So he also calls us to make that sacrifice for one another and for all. Even the salts of our world. I don't know what that looks like for each one of us. But I know every one of us has experienced that grace and mercy and forgiveness. And my bottom line when it comes to who is welcome at this table is this, that if Jesus can hang on the cross and he can say to the very people who put the nails in his wrists, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
If Jesus can do that,
then who do I have the right to refuse? And so this table is open to all. Because Jesus opened himself for all and gave his life for all. And so let's turn in our hymnals as we prepare to receive. Word, service of word table, page 12. Page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be in obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard a cry of thee. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us take a moment of silence to confess our own sins before the Lord. Hear the good news. That Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
And glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Shall
lift up your hearts.
Lift up the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up, he took the bread and gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks to you, Lord. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And so, Lord, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. May your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of your church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.